Wow. Before we jump in here, let me just say, Ephesians chapter 5, where we have arrived, at least for the first 20 verses and even some of the remainder, is on a topic that I guess most people would skip over. Well, we're not going to skip over. That's one of the blessings of going verse by verse. And maybe that's why the devil kept everybody home today. not everybody, but... So I trust I will preach it in good taste. And I hope today that you won't hear of the subject and go, oh, that's past me, I don't have to worry about that. Because you need to know how to pray for the young men of our church and the young ladies and the children growing up and your children and your grandchildren. And maybe some of your children, or if we have a few sitting in here, may ask you some questions. And it's a great opportunity, even at a young age, to begin answering some of those questions in a way that their little minds can understand. So that's where we are today. I think I'll go ahead and put the title screen up there. Hopefully it'll show through with the lights up a little bit. Whoosh! Hey, okay, you can see. I wasn't sure how the blue would come through. But last week, Paul talked about the danger of blending in with the world, and today's topic is related to that. Father, thank you. You brought people here today for a purpose, and many are traveling, and so we have a lot sick, and today our numbers are down. You know, our Lord, it sort of, I don't understand it, but you're God, and I'm not. But Lord, you brought here today people that need to hear this today, and maybe we can share it with others, and maybe somebody will listen through the week, through the internet. And so you are still God on your throne, and your word is powerful. Lord, as we were singing those songs, I was rejoicing in the truth of them. You still have power to save. You sustain through your power those who have gone before us in a wicked and rotten world. And you'll just sustain us. Lord, as we look at our world today, and it just looks like we're the defeated ones. We're beaten. We're defeated. Everything's more important than your church and your people. Entertainment grabs our hearts. Today's topic grabs our hearts in a wrong way. And it's easy to get discouraged and feel weighted down and even to say, what are we doing this for? But we're doing it because we are the champions. Christ defeated, your son defeated the devil. And the works of the flesh, though they still hang around. And Lord, today's topic grips so many. Destroys unity, destroys the testimony of the church. So I pray that you'd open our hearts today in a very powerful way. Lord, if there's somebody here today that struggles with this sin, help them. And give them hope in Jesus' name. Amen. Set apart in a sensual society. If you could pick one word that describes the society that we live in, what would that one word be? We probably think of a lot of them, but I think it's the word sex. Yes, we said sex in church. Our culture is bombarded with sex. It's in everything. It's brought to us daily, even if you don't go out looking for it. You cannot go a day without it being shoved in your face. We've seen in our day a major pushback of the traditional biblical teachings of sex, desire, and marriage. This is not new. This has been around forever. And we see this bold effort to change God's plan. And by the way, you can call it whatever you want to call it, but it's still God's plan. Societal thinking attacks the truth of God's word. And we know that the scriptures teach that God created the sexual relationship and authorized it only within the marriage, a covenantal bond of marriage between man and woman, male and female. God created something that he said was very good. He created something that was very perfect and holy and pure and exciting and an expression of true love between two, a man and a woman, who sign a legal agreement to eliminate one another's loneliness, Genesis chapter 2, for the rest of their life until they die, one of them dies, or till one of them kills the other one, right? It is a beautiful, perfect thing, and God is glorified when his children in the covenantal marriage bond express their love to each other in that. It is as holy as praying, reading your Bible, sharing the gospel, giving to somebody. It is holy and beautiful and pure. In fact, Hebrews 13 says that the marriage bed is honorable in all, and the marriage bed is pure and undefiled, but God will judge adulterers and whoremongers. So we have to start out with understanding that this topic is a glorious, wonderful, beautiful thing within the bounds of God's truth and word. What does the enemy always do? We just sang about the enemy. The enemy always takes that which is good and perverts it. That's what the devil does. He can take a beautiful thing like food and pervert it. Thank God that he made me skinny. Because I think I would not be skinny if I wasn't made skinny. Because food's pretty good, isn't it? Food's a wonderful thing, but it can be turned into an idol. Music is a wonderful thing, but it can be turned into sin and an idol. Sex is a wonderful thing created by God, but it can be turned. Doesn't Romans chapter 1 say that? That God gave people up to their own desires, and they began to change things. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They began worshiping the creation rather than the creator. And God gave them up. They began to make idols out of birds and creeping things and living things rather than God the creator. And when God turned them over, men began loving men and women began loving women in a sinful way. You see, Satan took what was beautiful and wonderful and began to destroy it. And why is Paul writing Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 20? Because Paul knew that back then it was an issue in the church, and it will always be an issue. Sexual temptation will always be an issue. So the Spirit of God at the Apostle Paul to write these amazing words and truths to protect his church, to protect the unity which was in chapter 4, to protect broken relationships, to protect us from hurtful pain, and to help us to be a shining light in the world. This is an amazing chapter. An amazing chapter. When I've preached this chapter before, and I messed up, because I would teach some of these paragraphs as different topics. They're all the same. Where it talks about in the end, redeeming the time, I'd preach a whole message about use your time wisely. It goes back to the very first part of sexual temptation. And I think you'll be amazed as we go through this chapter. We're going to take it little by little rather than trying to do the whole chapter in one setting. And try to take it apart little by little because I think it's that important. It's a powerful unit of thought. The very first point is simply light sacrifices for others while darkness gratifies the flesh. All through this chapter, you see this contrast between light and darkness, light and darkness. When I made my chart of Scripture, I made darkness in black and gray. And all over my page here where the Scripture is, there's black and gray, black and gray, black and gray. And we see light, light, light. And we're going to go with this theme throughout every verse or every point in this chapter. Light sacrifices for others in the context of sexual sin, while darkness seeks to gratify what the flesh desires, verses 1 to 4. Now, you got to know something about the Ephesians, where they lived. The Ephesians lived where there was the temple of Diana or Artemis. It was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, this huge temple. And what went on in that temple was ritualistic sexual activity in what they called worship. That was a part of the temple worship. They would take several virgins and they would dedicate them to become temple prostitutes. I couldn't find the source, but I read it years ago, where about a certain time of the day, the trumpets would sound and people would stop what they're doing and the men would just make their way to the temple. So you have to know that the church in Ephesus and many other churches, because you can even go back to Babylon in the Old Testament, temple prostitution was always a part of satanic, evil, ritualistic worship. So that's where these people grew up. ever since they were little, they'd see people going to the temple to worship. And they knew about temple prostitution and sexual sin. Now, many of them had come to Christ. So Paul addresses this issue because they lived in this horrible, horrible place. Someone said that in Ephesus, they would blush if they lived in America today. They'd probably blush with the easy availability to sin sexually, whether you touch or whether you just look. So Paul addresses this issue. Look at verse 1. Imitating God. I love how he starts right off the bat with imitate God. Notice he says, therefore, because we've been talking about unity. Unity in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which he brings up the Father in verse 1, Jesus in verse 2, the Spirit in verse 18. Our unity is based upon their unity. And we walk together. We are members one another. We belong to each other. And if you have sin in your life in Living Hope Church, it affects Living Hope Church. That's a theme all through the Old Testament. What happened when Achan sinned? How many people died? You see that all through the Old Testament, through the Scriptures, when people sinned, it affected who they belonged to, God's people. So he says, therefore, all of you, be imitators of God. Now, I love how he doesn't begin with a bunch of do's and don'ts. Okay, we got to defeat sexual temptation and sin. Here's 50 do's and 50 don'ts. Now, there are do's and don'ts, but he doesn't start there at all. He simply starts out with imitate God. Imitate God. Amazing. The word imitate is mimetes. We get our word mimic. An imitator, a follower, it's imitating the pattern set by somebody else, and God's a supreme example. One of the things that fascinates me is to watch people who are impersonationists, whatever you call that. Impersonate, what do you call that? Impersonate. They do impersonations. Impressionist. It just amazes me how somebody can alter their voice and sound like somebody else. I just love listening to them. It's like, how do you do that? And I've heard some of these people talk about that, how they will study their subject. George Bush or Arnold Schwarzenegger, those are easy, right? Or Clinton or whomever they do, or Charles Barkley. Whatever it is, they study not only their voice, but their mannerisms, how they use their eyebrows, their eyes, their mouth, their actions, and everything, and they study them, and they practice for hours until they master it. That's what Paul is saying here. Study who? God. Study God for hours and hours and hours and pick up his every thought, his every purpose, his every movement, and be like God. You want to defeat sexual sin in your life? Be like God. Imitate God. And notice what else he says here. As beloved children. Don't just learn the facts. We've seen that in chapter 1, verse 17. We are to have the knowledge of God. That's much more deeper than just a bunch of facts. It's an intimate personal relationship. We know how God thinks. We know his purpose in life. We know what's important to him, what's not important to him. We know what we should sacrifice. We know the heartbeat of God. This week in our Bible reading, I think it was this week, when the Israelites, of course, and all their messes up, the Israelites say, we will follow God and we will obey him and we will do what he says. And what was God's response? Oh, that my children would always have a heart to follow me. Why did God say that? Because he knew they wouldn't. But that's the heartbeat of God. Oh, that my children would always follow me. So we are to imitate God and to know God in an intimate, deep, and personal, loving way, which brings transformation. But he reminds us that we are not just a bunch of robots. Look at that. We are his beloved children. See the word as? Imitate God as his beloved children. It goes back to chapter 1 and 2. As we imitate God, we can never forget that we have been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Spirit. We have been dead and now we've been made alive. We've been given an inheritance. We've been given a hope. We are his children. We are seated in the heavenly places. You are his child and he loves you more than you can ever know. And what was it, chapter 3? He said, pray that you would know the love of Christ and the breadth and the length and the width and the depth. You must know this God and imitate him. And don't ever forget, he loves you and you are his child. So any commands where God says do, or any commands where God says don't, or any principle related to anything, we can never forget the fact that we are His beloved children. I can't remember where I had found this, but I had it in some earlier study notes. And I thought this was really good. A father and child's relationship, or even mother for that fact. You know, a child doesn't always understand the father. Especially when you're little. Like today, Anna, she might have pink eyes, so mom and dad had to say, you got to sit up here because you can't be around the other kids because, you know, we don't want to give them pink eye. And so she's up here crying, you know, and she doesn't understand. She's small and she's little. And, of course, I guess she's with the other kids. Oh, there she is right there. She's listening. She says, oh, Papa's talking about me. But she doesn't understand the importance why. Sometimes we as children don't fully understand our father. What are we called to do? You still imitate him. You still trust him. A child doesn't always see the whole picture, do they? Oh, no. As a kid, you just can't always see the big picture. But who does? God sees the big picture. That's why he tells us, do, don't, follow me, love me, trust me. A child doesn't always look beyond the moment. Oh, the moment. What gets us in more trouble? It just takes a moment, doesn't it? It just takes a moment to sometimes cause pain a whole lifetime. Sometimes we as beloved children don't always look behind the moment, but God does, and he gives us his loving instruction. Imitate me. A child doesn't always see the seriousness of the situation. Do not play in the street. Oh, big deal. They don't always see that. A child doesn't always see the real love displayed by the Father. So we imitate God. And we don't always understand. But in this passage where he says, this is, and don't, and love, and imitate. We may not fully understand that we must do something beyond maybe what we're feeling, but we are a child loved by the Father, and we believe him, we trust him, and we imitate him. Now, not only do we imitate the Father, look at the second person of the Trinity in verse 2. He says, and walk in love, present imperative. This is a command. By the way, be imitators is a command as well. You continually conduct your life and order your life in this specific way. Here's another word, as. Imitate as beloved children. Imitate Christ and walk in love as Christ loved us. So now we imitate the Son of God, our Savior. So what does it say there about our Savior? He gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. What does that have to do with sexual sin? Oh, it has so much to do with it. Walk in love. Continually live your life looking at the needs of the other over yourself. And if you do that, you will not sin in a sexual way. Because you are putting the other one first, and you are doing what? How are you being like Christ? You are sacrificing what your feelings and desires may be leading you in a wrong way. Because I love my wife more than fishing, sports, the mowing the yard, whatever, the girl, the guy. What an amazing truth. Be like Jesus. And whatever we're feeling inside, we sacrifice it like Jesus for the love of the people that are in our lives. But notice he says, as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. I couldn't help to think of living in Florida. And no, this is not about the airport. But when the orange blossoms bloomed, has anybody ever smelled that? Oh, it's almost as good as running by Lewis Bakery when they're baking the bread. That is just... I mean, wow. But there was something about the orange blossoms. To me, it was like a field of a million Pop-Tarts coming out of the toaster at one time. Whoosh. And boy, if your window wasn't down, you'd roll your window down and just get back on the road. It was just a glorious, it was a wonderful smell. It was like I could live in this smell forever. It's pleasing to me. And then when I was in Illinois, pastoring, and I could not think of this lady's name for the life of me, but I would visit her in her house. Oh, my goodness. She never washed a dish. She would get Meals on Wheels in those little plastic styrofoam things with the lids. And there'd be tons of them all around the house. Dishes were piled high. You'd walk in and immediately you'd go, you literally would go, you could not breathe. It was absolutely horrible. And I would say, how are you doing? It was horrible. I sat there, Lord, you got to help me. I'm going to die. And it stunk. And she just sat in her lazy boy chair stinking and being the happiest person on the planet. It just was horrible. See the difference? We walk in love to our husband, to our wife, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our church members, our family, so that we sacrifice for one another in the same thing as it was for Christ to God, a beautiful, oh, that type of life to our God. God says, oh, my child smells so wonderful today. But when we are tempted with sexual immorality, as verse 3 says and other verses say, it is like a stink. And it's not good to God. Sexual sin always gratifies the flesh and has no concern for others. Someone says, I can't help it. I just love her. No, don't count. Don't count. You walk sacrificing every desire for the sake of the one you love. That's what Jesus did. What an awesome way to begin this talk, this study, this truth from Paul, rather than 1,000 do's and don'ts. It reflects how Christ walked. Do you know that human passions and feelings such as these, I think, are some of the strongest of all emotions? It's strong. And God put them there in the context of being good. But Satan will take the good and turn it evil with our old, well, if you're saved, you don't have an old nature, you have an old man. But he can take the old man that's already been defeated and he can just destroy relationships because of this passionate, this strong desire. But what does Paul say? Imitate Christ. Put it to death. Put it to death. And love the one you love through right choices. So we will not sin sexually against one another because that is not loving towards the one we love. It's not sacrificing. It's not putting to death anything that will destroy that intimate love. Thirdly, reflecting what is not proper. Now look at verse 3. He narrows it down. This is how we know this is the topic. Verse 3. But here's a contrast. Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Now, he gives us two triads here. We're going to have them up on the screen in form of a triangle. But he gives us in this passage two triads. The first one starts with sexual immorality. And it's interesting that he does this throughout this passage. There's a few more triads that we'll see. But he gives us three things here in verse 3. Contrast from sacrificing, from loving your husband, loving your wife, loving your friends, loving your boyfriend, loving your girlfriend, whatever it is, loving your church members. Here's a contrast. But sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia. We get our word pornography from that. This Greek word refers to every sexual sin you can think of. Anything, whether touching or not touching, that is outside the bounds of husband and wife, man and woman relationship, anything, he says, let it not be named among you. It is not proper. Let it be out of your life. Porneia. And I've heard people say, you know, as long as you don't touch, it's okay. You know what's sad? I see sometimes Facebook posts from, not in our church, but from people who I know in other places that claim to be a Christian. And sometimes it'll have like pictures of several men on there or maybe a fireman or maybe a sports athlete. And the lady or somebody will make a comment like, boy, I'd like to spend a night with them. And I'll go, aren't you saved? How does your husband feel when you're lifting up somebody else's physical features? Sexual immorality, This is not a godly love. This is any kind of sin, whether it's man to man, woman to woman, or, and I won't list any other things that we could list just to keep this G. Notice the second in the triad. It's all impurity. This is a word which means simply unclean, impure, dirty, and filthy, lustful living, shamelessly immoral. Let all impurity, if it's dirty, it has no place in a child of God's heart. The third one, which is amazing, he put this in here, and it's absolutely perfect. Covetousness. Sexual immorality, all impurity, and covetousness. What in the world does covetousness have to do with sexual sin? Oh, it does, doesn't it? This Greek word means numerically more. That's pretty simple. Numerically more. It is the desire for more things. It is an aggression and desire for more. It's idolatry. In fact, there's another verse here where he calls it idolatry. So any desire for sex outside of the man and woman, husband and wife, legal relationship is idolatry. It is coveting what God said, I did not give to you. This gift isn't yours. You get married, put a ring on your finger, then open the gift and rejoice in it. Read the Song of Solomon. A lot of rejoicing in that book. So he says here, let it not be named among you. Don't let it be named. It's not proper. Notice the second triad, second three things in verse number 4. The first one is filthiness. Filthiness. We were talking this morning about back when we were kids, sometimes you don't take a bath on Saturday night. Anybody remember that? Saturday night's bath night. And sometimes, and I don't remember if this was the way it was in our house, but sometimes if you were the third or fourth or fifth kid, you were in the same bath water. Boy, that's just kind of sick, isn't it? You know? Blew. You just hope those first four kids were bookworms and never went outside and played. Just filthy. So Paul says, reject this as not proper filthiness. This means indecent, obscene, disgusting, repulsive. The second word is foolish talk. Moralageo. We get a word moronic from it. Talk that makes you a moron. Somebody said this word means speech flowing out of a dull, sluggish heart that lost its grip on reality. Dirty speech. There's no point to it. It's just dirty. Filthy talk. The third one, crude joking. This word means the act of taking anything that's said and turning it to a sexual overtone. Have you heard any comedians do that? Oh, my goodness. Kelly was telling me a story this week. And when she was in the third grade, there was a certain snack cake that she would take to school and eat. And all the boys at school, when she'd take a bite into it, would go, ooh, I'm not going to tell you which one it is. You can probably imagine. Third grade! Third grade, the kids are making sexual overtones. Oh, look, she's eating blah, 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 blah. I don't know how old you are in third grade. I never was good at pinpointing kids' ages and stuff. But anyway, that's pretty young. Now, most of us could probably think back when we were kids, we probably did something like that ourselves. But we repented, right? That's what this word means. It means no matter what somebody says, they can take it, turn it around, and make it something dirty, filthy, and sinful. That's what crude joking is about. But notice the imperative in verse 3, the command. These must not even be named among you. They can't be justified. They cannot be tolerated. And notice then he says in the end of verse 4, in verse 3, it is as is proper among saints. This word proper means something that's lifted up and distinguished and seen. Nobody should look at our life and see these things as being lifted up and distinguished. That's not what they should see. It's not fitting. It's not suitable. It doesn't match. It's out of place for my children, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. This is out of place. I've seated you in the heavenlies. I have chosen you, died for you, sealed you. I have given you an inheritance. You are my child. You are no longer dead. You are alive. I've given you this glorious everything, power that's unspeakable and indescribable. It doesn't fit with you, my children. What if you went to a wedding? Everybody's decked out. The ladies are in their fancy dresses. The guys are all in their tuxedos and looking great. And in comes the groom. He is filthy. He is dirty. His clothes are ripped. His hair is a mess. There's mud on his shoes. And you can literally smell him. And he's standing up there in that beautiful wedding just looking horrible. That's what this word means. He's standing out. He's out of place. That's not the way it should be. Or a military graduation. Oh, my goodness. Aren't you ever seen those? Those are awesome. I mean, they're in their uniforms. I think we all would have a uniform. We would look good, wouldn't we? And what if somebody who graduated walked in staggering drunk? I'll tell you what. And they're just drunk and they're out of uniform. The buttons are all off, you know, and their coat's like this. And they got a bottle in their hand. Out of place. That standing out is distinguished, which shouldn't stand out. What if you got wheeled into surgery? A lot of times you don't remember that, but I remember my last one with my throat. I was wide awake when they wheeled me into that big white room with all these lights and all these people's masks on. I mean, I've been doing good up to now. So what if the surgeon walked in? He is sweating. He has grass clippings all over him. His hands are dirty. You smell gasoline from the lawnmower. I just had to finish my yard first. Do you have any questions for me? You get the idea? Paul says, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthy talk, nor foolish joking, or foolish talk, nor crude joking. Don't let them ever stand out and be distinguished among you. They have no place in my children. They have no place in the life of my church. That is to walk in purity and in unity. And I don't care what people do in Romans chapter 1 and say a man can marry a man, a woman can marry a woman. That is not marriage. You cannot change truth even though you think you can. Truth is truth and will always be truth. Now look at the rest of verse 4. Back to our points. Possessing a thankful heart. If I were to ask you a question today, what is the opposite of the two triads Paul gave us? What is the opposite of sexual immorality? Porneia. I don't think I would have come up with the answer that Paul came up with. Led by the Spirit of God. You know what the answer is, the opposite? A thankful heart. Masterful teaching by the Spirit of God, which how could it not be, right? Possessing a thankful heart. Amazing thanksgiving. We know from verse 4, what's coming out of the mouth is filthiness, foolish talk, or crude joking, twisting things into always a sexual overtone. Well, a thankful mouth doesn't talk about those things. A thankful mouth speaks of goodness and God's goodness and things that are pure and things that are holy. Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good things. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of his heart his mouth speaks. So if your mouth is constantly talking about these sinful things, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that's in your heart. That's what Jesus said. So a thankful heart is the opposite of sinful talk, but it's also the opposite of verse 3, sexual immorality, all impurity, and the idolatry of sex, covetousness. And I thought, how could that be? How does that fit? Well, I'm going to give you the answer. A thankful heart understands they deserve nothing. All they have and are is from God. That's God's plan, and God's plan and his methods and his creation are right and true. In fact, verse 9 is another triad. All that is good, right, and true. So thankful for what? I am thankful that the sex relationship is only for a man and a woman. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. And by the way, you know that Adam and Eve did not have a father and mother, right? In a sense, God is the father, but they did not have a human father and mother. So God is setting a precedent, a foundational truth here. Therefore, since I have brought you together, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Refers back to 23 and 25, man and a woman God created. And Jesus, and I can't believe how many people, well, that was the Old Testament and Jesus never talked about it. Matthew 19, 5 and other verses, Jesus repeated the same command. He always agrees with his Father. So I am thankful that God's plan is man, woman, a covenantal, lawful agreement, husband and wife, till death do we part. I am thankful for God's plan, and therefore if I'm thankful for God's plan, I'm never going to jump out of that plan. And I'm also thankful that the covenant of marriage authorizes the physical sexual relationship. We read this verse earlier, Hebrews 13, 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undirty, unclean, undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So a thankful heart is thankful for God's plan, and a thankful heart says, I'm only going to act in that plan, and I'm going to not have relations, whether I touch or I don't touch, until God brings me that gift. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about this very clearly. 1 Corinthians 7 says that the man owns the wife's body and the wife owns the man's body, and the man or the woman should never neglect the other, and the man and the woman should always fulfill their obligation to keep the other one full so they never go out looking for more food somewhere else. You don't believe me? 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. And it also says in those passages that if you decide not to come together sexually for a time, get back together quick. Why? Because the invisible enemy shows up and Satan will tempt you. And God says, get back together quick. Satan will tempt you for your lack of self-control. So a thankful heart says, I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to thank God for his plan. It's only within the covenant of marriage. I am thankful for that. And that's where I will walk. I love God's plan. I don't care what my feelings say. I don't care what my emotions say. I will obey and I will walk in love and I will follow God because, you see, what does the world say? You don't have to live in this world long to know this. The world says you need a different partner every night. Man, that's where it's exciting. Boy, that's when it is hot. Right? You ever seen any commercials on TV? You know? Drink this certain liquid and you'll get the girl. Have this certain car, you get the guy and the girl. You walk into a bar and everything is just, everybody's smiling, they're dressed so nice and their hair is perfect and it's just the most wonderful time. There's pleasant music playing. I tell you what, I run a lot around in it. I better put on the internet. I'm actually a runner. I don't run around. I run on the roads athletically. Yeah, I could get to, boy, he really knows. And sometimes I run by these bars and the doors are open. I have never seen a commercial in a real life bar when I run by there. It's always dark, it's always dingy, and some of the people I see in there are dirty and filthy and ugly and stinky. Ugh. That's just what I've seen. But the world says, this is where it's at. It gets boring to have the same partner over and over. You've been married 45 years. Oh, my goodness. And it gets in people's heads or somebody at work begins to tempt. You know, I am kind of bored. What does God say, though? The same man, the same woman, year after year after year after year after year. That's exciting. That is passionate. That is absolute intimacy and joy that is indescribable and you can't put it in words. And that's not dirty, class. That's pure and holy and wonderful. God created it. But what does Satan do? He comes in. He tries to destroy the church by sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, crude joking. But a thankful heart is the opposite of that. For when I get out of sight of God's plan, I'm not thankful for it. My plan's better. And what happens is we begin to worship. Sex is a beautiful thing within God's marriage, but it is not to be worshipped. It's not to be worshipped. Sex is never to be an idol that we worship. God is to be worshipped. We thank Him for what He gave. And let me encourage you, men and women, fulfill what God has given to you in your marriage. Do not send your husband out on a business trip empty. Do not send him to work empty. Do not send your wife. I'm telling you, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5, Satan's watching, and he can destroy you. We'll talk about the judgment in next week's message, but let's conclude. We clearly live in the same society as the Ephesians live, don't we? Just watch a ball game today and you write down how many commercials are on there. What's the topic? Go to the mall. And just write down how people are dressed. Listen to what people talk about at work, especially on Monday. Man, you should have been with me this weekend. Wouldn't it be awesome if you said, man, I had an awesome weekend with my wife? Wow. We've been married for 87 years and it was awesome. You'd have people going, what? You can barely walk. I don't care. Right? Wouldn't it be awesome if we Christians would stand up? By the way, that's, depending on where I divide it, is coming up in this passage. Whoa. So the Spirit of God led Paul to write this because he knew even in 2017 we'd struggle with it. It's a struggle. Especially since it's everywhere all around us. Our kids. At school. I was telling somebody that I don't know if my mom remembers this, but I came home one day, and I bet I wasn't in fourth grade or so, and I was standing right by the bathroom. I don't think we had the last part of the house built yet, and there was a clothes hamper there, and I said, Mom, is blank a bad word? And it was one of the baddest words you could say. Do you remember that by any chance? I mean, and I just flat out, I didn't know. I just said, a bad word? She said, what? Won't you hear that? Well, at school, don't you ever say that again. Don't you ever say that again. I had no idea what it meant, but I'd never said it again that I can remember. But our kids are going to school and, talk to Amanda about where she works at her school. Wow. I have run downtown again, especially in the summer when kids are out playing, and it's unbelievable the words I hear out of their mouths. Little bitty kids. I stopped once and gave a little lecture, you know. It's just unbelievable. But our children, Bill and Jennifer have seen that, even with just our children, the suffering. So we have to stand up for what is right. So the Spirit of God knew that we would struggle. But I'm almost finished, but I want you to just look again at verse 2. Don't you love, do you see the gospel there? Aren't you glad that He began right away with the gospel? Christ gave Himself up for us, a beautiful offering. As Jesus died, God, yes, and He sacrificed Himself. Isn't that awesome? Believer today, maybe you failed in this area. Isn't it great you can go to the cross? God, forgive me. Forgive me. We're going to talk about that next week. If somebody doesn't do that, they're not a believer. Let's hold on. That's the next section. But isn't it wonderful that even in this area, if you failed, whether it was just visually or actually physically, that you can go humbly to the cross? Was it Luke 18 where the man beat his chest and wouldn't even look up to heaven? Woe is me. I am a sinner. I am unclean. I am undone. And what did God say? He left perfect in my sight. Isn't it great? That God will look at you and say, I forgive you. Wow. Unbeliever, if you're not saved today, and this sin reveals your heart, same thing is true. You can come to the cross of grace for the very first time. By faith, I come to Jesus. I repent of my sin. Save my wicked, rebellious heart. Be my master and my king. Give me a thankful heart
beautiful. You're amazing creation. I love this little song. And I think I was telling one of our worship leaders that it'd be neat to sing this again soon, but it's entitled Grace Flows Down. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing love, now flowing down from hands and feet that were nailed to the tree as grace flows down and covers me. It covers me. It covers me. It covers me. And it covers me. Father, thank you that we can be set apart in a sensual society. I'm thankful that you knew so long ago to write this for your church today. Father, I pray today that if there's anyone in our midst that needs to bow humbly at the cross, maybe they've gotten caught up and there's been remorse, there's been guilt, there's been sorrow. They need to just say, God, I repent, forgive me. I will choose to be thankful for your plan and your way, and I will sacrifice to love others more than I love my flesh and its desires. Help me to imitate God. Help me to imitate Christ. Help me to reject what is not to stand out in my life. I pray that you would cause that believer to do that today and to embrace the grace of God that covers your beloved children. Lord, if there's one in here today that is not your child, only you and you alone can give them the light of the world. Help them to make this all make sense. And for them to say, yes, that's what I believe. I repent and by faith I trust Christ the Lord as my Savior and Master and King. Oh, forgive me for the sins that have plagued me, the temptations of the flesh. So, Father, your Spirit needs to do a work in our hearts. And I pray you'd continue, even as we go more into this passage in the next couple of weeks ahead. What a great song we're about to sing, Lord. Take my life and let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands, my feet, my voice, my heart. Take my love. Work amongst us as we sing. In Christ our Lord's name.